which we get Simeon's song. And I hope that as we look at Simeon's song this Lord's Day, and then Zechariah's great prophetic word, whether it was a statement or a song, I hope you get the panoramic reach of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope you also realize that Israel and the Jewish nation is very key to the Christmas story. The Christmas story is very key to the gospel. The gospel is the good news of salvation from sin. When we think of Christmas, we should not ever forget it's all about God's love and mercy reaching out to human beings so that we can be made clean and live lives as God wants us to live those lives. We live in a very awfully broken world, a very sad world. Just this past week, we must have been torn. And if you weren't, then you are living in a fool's paradise and you're not living for anybody else except yourself. There was this 23-year-old girl who had been raped last year. And on her way to court this year, she was caught, beaten up, burnt alive in the early dawn. And she died day before yesterday. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, I feel bad for you that you don't care about the world in which you are living. It's such a sick world. It's a broken world. And Jesus came to save us from living such wretched, self-centered, wicked, evil lives. And when the world calls out and says, nobody cares, we know, as we get once again so focused on the Christmas festival, that Jesus cared. He came. And He touches our lives. And Simeon sings about with great, great satisfaction the salvation that he has seen as he bears the child Jesus, 40 days old, in his arms. A 40-day-old in flesh Messiah gives Simeon great joy. I ask you, are you full of joy that Jesus has come into your life? That joy has to be infectious. You can't keep it for yourself. The song is known as the Nunc Dimittis. It's Latin, taken from the first few words of the opening words of Simeon's song, which is, now dismiss. Let me go, release me. Simeon is saying, Nunc Dimittis to God. Release me. Let me go. I want to be with you forever. For mine eyes have seen thy great salvation. The earthly parents of baby Jesus, this child Jesus, God in human flesh, were doing what their Jewish faith required them to do. So turn with me to Leviticus chapter 12. And I'm reading the first 8 verses of that chapter. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. As at the time of her menstruation, she shall be unclean, and on the eighth day of the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then they shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying were completed. But if she bears a female child, and it goes on to say what then should be done. Verse 6, and when the days of purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering, and he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. And that's what Luke is reporting for us in chapter 2 of his gospel. As we turn in this gospel account of Luke chapter 2, we first of all see great satisfaction in Simeon as he sees personified in that child in his arms not just Messiah but salvation itself. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. There has to be an excitement that grips every believer's heart to see God, to know God, to be able to have an intimate relationship with God. I hope you have that excitement to meet with God that draws you to your quiet time daily, and every spare moment that draws you to spend time with God. There has to be an excitement. The psalmist expressed it, and it's just one of those samples I want to give you. In Psalm 42 verse 1, he said, as the deer pants for the flowing stream, so pants my soul for thee. The psalmist had also said in Psalm 27 verse 4, one thing, out of all the many things that I seek from God, there's one thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will pursue, chase after, make it my aim in life, priority, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Just to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. I want to gaze upon Him. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18 it says, as we gaze upon Him, we shall become like Him. From one degree of glory to another. Simeon longed for the coming of the Messiah. And that's not unusual for believers. And you shouldn't be surprised that Simeon longed for the Messiah. He spent all his time looking for the Messiah. Because as he read his scriptures and soaked himself in scripture, he knew Messiah was to come. And he knew that all the problems of Israel, his nation, and all the backward movements spiritually going back again and again to idolatry and the worship of Baal and the constantly being punished by God, that will all come to an end when Messiah came. There would be great salvation when Messiah came. He longed for that day. And God had told him so through the Holy Spirit. And he was holding Messiah in his arms. Can you beat that? I mean, this is a wow moment. What a joy and sense of fulfilled satisfaction Simeon must have experienced. I read to you verses that talk about longing for God. Believers should. Messiah has come. The Savior of the world has come. He died, He rose again, but He's coming again. There are verses in the Bible which talks about believers now longing for Jesus to come again. And that should be the normal way believers live. In the second letter of Paul to Timothy in chapter 4 verse 8, Timothy says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness with the Lord, the righteous one, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." There's a crown waiting for you. If you've loved and are waiting for Jesus to come again. Turn in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 28 and you see this about Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly, underline the word eagerly, waiting for Him. That should describe you, eagerly waiting for Jesus to come again. Simeon was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come the first time. We are eagerly waiting for Him to come the second time. Verse 25, Luke chapter 2, describes Simeon as a righteous. Do you notice it? Righteous and devout man. The Holy Spirit rested on him. What a description of a man. All his life, he was a righteous man. Not only was he a righteous man, he was a deeply devout. Means he had bhakti attitudes. He had a worshipful attitude. He waited on God. He sought God. He worshipped God constantly. Whatever else he was doing, he was worshipping God. He was a devout man. He was a holy man. What labels he bore. And these are labels we should covet. To be called righteous. To be called holy. You're a holy woman, a holy wife, a holy husband, a holy man. A righteous person. In your place of work, in your place of study, in your society, when you meet people, when you go shopping, in the barber shop, in the hairdresser's place, when you go for makeup, whatever else. People should be able to see, this is a righteous person I'm dealing with. This is a holy person. My goodness, I'm touching a holy person. Simeon was known to be a righteous man, a holy man. We get embarrassed to be called holy, huh? How ironic. We want to be holy, and if someone calls us holy, we get shy. I'm not holy. God notices such people. This is the record of God. Simeon was a righteous man, a devout man, on whom His Holy Spirit rested. God notices you. God notices and loves such people. You know, God is biased. Why should God love wicked people? It says in one of the Psalms, God is angry with the wicked every day. God loves holy people. Which side do you want to be on? It's not just choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose you this day whether you want to be known by God as righteous, devout, and holy. His Spirit will rest upon you. In fact, when you get persecuted, the Apostle Peter says, the Spirit of Christ and of glory will rest upon you. If they make fun of you and mock you for being righteous and holy. That is really a great way to live. Doesn't matter what people say about me, I'm filled with the Spirit of God, protected by the Spirit of God. The glory of God rests upon you. That inner holiness and devout spirituality must have come through only one way: reading His Bible. Not just regularly. You know, regularly is a very up in the clouds kind of concept. I read my Bible regularly. You read your Bible a lot, all the time, every free moment. When you feel bored and when you have nothing to do, do you gravitate towards the scriptures? That scriptures, as you read it, will make you what? Holy and righteous. And it will also help you to understand how God thinks. So you will be full of the knowledge of the will of God and the purposes of God. And Simeon was therefore, through his knowledge of scripture, full of the knowledge of the coming Messiah. Who he'll be, what he'll do. So much knowledge. And you will see it as he sings his song. How much knowledge he had. To the extent you read the Bible and are deeply spiritual, you will also become someone who longs for Jesus Christ all the days of your life. You'll be saying, "Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I can't wait." I was asking Shama, suppose Jesus Christ comes before you get married. Spontaneously, she says, "That's wonderful." Said, "You'll miss getting married. Which is more important? Jesus." To see Him face to face. Look at the words that describe Simeon's longing, yearning for Messiah. In that verse 25, it says he was waiting for what? He was waiting for, look at it, the consolation, the comfort of Israel. There is a comfort, a consolation element in the gospel, in salvation. Don't miss it. There is a consolation. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of his people Israel. Salvation includes being comforted. And we're going to look at that. For Israel, but for all peoples. You need to get into the Jewish mind first of all, as we look at this consolation for Israel. To understand the statement, it is clearly a messianic statement. So we go back to Israel as a people, the Jews. Not just in Hitler's terrible Holocaust, but all through their recorded history, the people of Israel suffered greatly. 400 years as slaves in Egypt. How many generations? Tortured, beaten, killed in Egypt, and 70 years of Babylonian captivity. The Jews had suffered much. They're still suffering. Anti-Semitism is a reality. Even the church in recorded history persecuted the Jews. Even when the Passion of the Christ was released, there was so much debate about it being anti-Semitic and Christians blaming the Jews for crucifying Christ. This is a history of blood and gore. They brought it upon themselves. And God told them again and again that he would punish them. But then the nations of the world also took advantage of the Jews. Therefore, they needed consolation. Can you understand that? They were in anguish and pain historically. They needed to be comforted. And so Isaiah, in 66 chapters, you find a great division in the book of Isaiah, in the prophetic writings of Isaiah. And after 39 chapters of Isaiah, where he speaks about the backslidings, the wickedness, and the punishments that are going to come upon Israel by the hand of God, you turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Look at it. He says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says the Lord. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." That's John the Baptist. "Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." A voice cries and says, "Cry." And I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms, and he will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead them, those that are with young." Comfort, consolation. Simeon is saying, "For mine eyes have seen the consolation of Israel." Simeon occupied himself waiting for God to comfort his people by sending Messiah. Only the Messiah. Only the Messiah. Nothing less than Messiah was needed to bring comfort to his own soul and to the soul of Israel. When I look at Simeon, I think he's a great example for me, for you. In our evangelistic burden, we want to share the gospel. Part of our motivation should be to bring comfort to people. And that's why we talk about the burden of sin. Sin tears the human soul apart. It ruins relationships. It ruins marriages. It ruins children's lives. The balm of God's healing comes in the gospel of comfort. you know, we should find no comfort in anything the world offers. But we run for comfort, right? What do you run to? O sinner man, where will you run to? Where are you running for comfort, for satisfaction? Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We should not be comfortable in this world, however much our paycheck might be, and however much we make our houses comfortable and our human existence comfortable with all the things of this world, all the gadgets. We want to be a little bit more comfortable. Real comfort has to be sought in Jesus Christ. Eternal comfort. He anticipated the Messiah. We look at his anticipation in verse 26. The Holy Spirit had given Simeon a very special revelation that he would not die. God would not let him die. God would keep him alive until he personally, with his own eyes, would see Messiah. And look at it in verse 26. He calls the Messiah the Lord's Christ. The Lord's Christ. Yahweh's anointed one. Christ means, the word Christ means anointed one. Messiah means Christ. Christ means anointed one, the promised one. While we are not privileged today to get such special revelation, and if anyone claims that, don't listen to them. But there is a special place for those who really get intimate with God. Closeness to God is to be coveted. And you will know the secrets of the Lord. Do you know that? The Bible tells you, God will tell you his secrets if you get close to him. Look at Psalm 27, verse 14. In many English translations, it says the friendship of the Lord, but in as many English translations, it says the secrets of the Lord is with them that fear him. You want to know God's secrets? And if that is not sufficient for you to be convinced about what I'm saying, look at Genesis chapter 18, verses 17 to 19, where God says about Abraham, his friend. Abraham, close friend of God. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? When he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, seeing that Abraham has surely become a great and mighty nation. God told Abraham his plan to destroy those two nations. Covet such closeness to God. Walk closely with God and you will know his desires, his will, his purposes, because the secrets of the Lord are with those who fear him, that honor him. And if you say you don't have time, then let me tell you this with no uncertain words. You will never know the will of God. You are living in some airy-fairy confusion, which you call spiritual life. And I notice it. You covet such closeness with God, you soak yourself in the Word of God, you get close to God, you will discern His ways. The Apostle Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. Who has known the mind of God except the Spirit of God? But we have the Spirit of Christ. It doesn't come through osmosis and through wishful thinking and hoping and talking holy words. It comes through an individual pursuit of God through His Word. You will be surprised at yourself, how much you begin to understand how God works, how God thinks, and how God turns your life from living what you think is the best life to His life in you. You will be occupied in the will of God. Look at his satisfaction. Verses 27, 28. Not only had the Holy Spirit informed Simeon that he would not see death before he sees the Messiah, the Spirit even led him to come into the temple at the right time. As the Messiah was brought in, this 40-day-old little child with Mary and Joseph. Simeon takes the baby Jesus in his arms and blessed the Lord. That's what it says. He took him in his arms and blessed God. There are several people in the Bible who blessed God. We usually ask God to bless us, right? God bless me. You know what God is saying? You, saved sinner, can bless him. God stands before us and he says, will you bless me? Simeon, it says, did what? He blessed God. Just understand that in some small measure, when you think of a dad's or mother's pride and joy when they see their child really performing well. You look at your child and your heart bubbles with joy, right? You feel blessed that your child has done so well. God is blessed when you live for him like that. And Simeon blessed the Lord. You bless the Lord like Simeon when you praise him, honor him, tell him in very plain words things that make him really joyful that you know who he is. And never pray like this: God, anyway, you know everything, so thank you, I praise you, amen. Oh yes, God knows he's holy, God knows he's righteous, God knows he's done so much for you, but why don't you tell him that? And bless his heart. Because you articulate thanks and gratitude and knowledge of his person, his attributes. You bless him. You bless him when you think of his works and tell him about his works. Imagine his exhilaration, an inexpressible joy as he looks at baby Jesus. And have you ever carried a baby in your arms, 40 days old, 1 month, 10 days? You see the twinkle in those eyes, you see those little toes and little fingers, and whether there's a lot of hair on the head or not much, you always think of this baby as a little cute, ugly little bundle of joy. But when Simeon held that baby Jesus, he was seeing God. Thank God he didn't drop the baby. He was holding God in his arms. How was he feeling? Holding Christ in his arms, looking into his eyes and seeing the panorama of salvation that included pain for Mary. And he talks about it later. He sees the crucifixion, but through it all he sees consolation, satisfaction for our sins and from our sins. No wonder he blessed the Lord. He was extremely and happily grateful for the privilege of seeing Israel's promised Messiah and the salvation of both Israel and the world. He describes the salvation for us. Verses 29 to 31. As embracing both Israel and the non-Jews, Gentiles, Messiah had come to save his people from their sins, but would also stretch out his hand of love and mercy to people who are not his chosen people, Israel. Look at verses 29 and 30. And imagine Simeon on top of the world, holding Messiah closely in his arms as he utters these words. He's saying, "Let me depart. Release me, Lord. Allow me. I'm willing to. I'm ready to die." You know, he has a deep sense of shalom. The Jews spoke of peace. Their greetings was peace, shalom. And shalom is a deep sense of inner satisfaction and rest in the experience of God's blessing. Simeon acknowledges that God had revealed to him that he would see the promised Messiah. "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation," which he recognizes and equates, look at it, to salvation. Thy salvation, for mine eyes have seen not just Messiah, but I have seen in Messiah thy salvation. What does the name of Jesus mean? He saves. Yahushua, Jesus saves. Yehovah saves. To have Jesus is to have salvation. He acknowledges God's initiative in salvation. Look at verse 31. It was very clear that salvation came from God. "You have prepared," which you have prepared, God, in the presence of all peoples. God initiates salvation. Simeon affirms that. It fits the doctrine of election. It fits the doctrine of sovereignty. God had prepared salvation, and the salvation is available for how many people? All people. It fits in with what the Bible teaches. God does not desire anyone to perish, but all to be saved, though all will not be saved. But no one who goes to hell can blame God. But all who go to heaven know that only God took them to heaven. You go to hell by your own choice. If you're sitting there and not sure, then I'm sure that if you don't know Jesus, the Bible teaches with no uncertainty, no gray area about this, if you don't trust in Jesus, you're going to eternal hell. From this pulpit and personally, you must know that you need Jesus to get to heaven. Make your choice today. Turn to Christ. Surrender to Him. God does not desire you to perish, no one to perish, which you have prepared for all peoples. Don't be one of those sad majority that rejects Jesus and God's salvation. There's a two-pronged reach of salvation. Verse 32, the Bible does not shy away from making this very clear, that salvation offered by and in Jesus Christ is first for the Jews. First for the Jews, then for the Gentiles, the non-Jews. So we need to grapple with that. And Simeon recognizes that. Simeon's song states, what? Look at verse 32. He will be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Simeon is saying the Gentiles will receive the revelation, the knowledge, the enlightenment of the salvation of God. This revelation, this light of the gospel is referred to several times in Scripture. So I want you to turn with me to a few of them in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, and verse 6. It says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Simeon is saying, Jesus, Messiah, is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. What about the glory of His people, Israel? What is this glory of Israel? The specially chosen people of God. Look at what Jesus Himself taught so often. To the Jew first, the glory of Israel. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, He told the 12 apostles, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, do not enter any city of the Samaritans. Can you see that? Jesus actually told them not to go to non-Jews. He said, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In chapter 15 of the same gospel of Matthew, verse 24, be shocked when you hear Jesus say, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. During His earthly life, Jesus focused on the Jews. And now turn to John's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 22, when He tells that Samaritan woman at the well, you worship what you do not know, we Jews worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Paul wrote in the same way, in Romans chapter 1 verse 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the Gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, but he says, to the Jew first. To the Jew first. And also to the Greek. Oh yes. But notice the word everyone in Romans 1:16. But it's to the Jew first. but is equally available for the Gentiles. Do the Jews have an advantage in the gospel over non-Jews? In Acts chapter 13, verse 46, the Bible says Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch of Pisidia, and the Jews who reject the gospel hear this from them. Verse 46 of Acts 13, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. See, it was necessary. This is God's way. This is God's will. This is God's purpose. The Jews must hear the gospel first. But since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, you reject the gospel, you Jews. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. In Romans chapter 3, verse 1, Paul answers the question. Look at it in verse 1 and 2. What advantage has the Jew? What is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, because they were entrusted with the messages of God. Christians who are non-Jews, you hold a Bible in your hand? 2/3 of the whole Bible is Jewish. Did you know that? And you won't understand the Christian New Testament if you don't understand the Jewish Old Testament. In fact, you shouldn't call it Christian New Testament and Jewish Old Testament. The whole Bible is Christian. But the bulk of it was given to the Jews. They have the messages of God. The glory of salvation is that God kept speaking to the Jews. And Simeon recognizes this. In chapter 9 of Romans, verses 4 and 5, it says, they are Israelites, Paul's people, for whom he has a burden and he yearns for them. And to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. Count the number of things. To the Jews belongs the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. Then he adds, to them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, the Messiah, who is God over all, blessed forever. He is the glory of God's people, Israel. But what happened? The Jews rejected Jesus. They still do. But some are turning to him. And today's InStep has a little write-up about Israel. What's the cost? The cost for fulfillment of salvation. Look at Simeon's song, verses 33 and 34. As you look at it, may I remind you, Mary was not ignorant of who this child was. She had been told by the angel Gabriel, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you and the power of the Most High will come upon you. And what will happen? This child whom you conceive is the Son of God. And upon he shall sit upon the throne of his father David. And Mary knew her Bible enough to put it all together and understand Messiah was being born through her. God in human flesh was being incarnated in her womb. She didn't understand everything, but she understood that much. What did she not understand? She didn't understand everything about what he would endure and she would have to endure. And Simeon touches upon it. The cost of this salvation. Mary, did you know? This son was God in human flesh who would save his people from their sins. Simeon's words would not have totally surprised her. Look at what it says, whatever translation you have. In verse 33, it says, his father and his mother marveled. It doesn't say they were shocked. They marveled, right? Which means what? They stood in wonder. Why us, Lord? This child, particularly for Mary. This is a time of awe and wonder and worship for Mary and Joseph. As Simeon continues to speak in his song of the cost, Simeon's blessing them. Look at verse 34. Simeon is blessing. You think blessing should always be merciful words, kind words, comforting words. Look at the blessing Simeon gives to Mary, his mother. You will be blessed with Israel, with pain. Many in Israel will rise and fall. Mary, I bless you. The sword will pierce your very soul. That's blessing. We don't want that kind. A blessing. Mary received wholeheartedly that blessing of suffering so that the world could be saved. This cost will bring consolation and comfort for sinners. There is no salvation without the cross. God made clear that Israel would reject Messiah and stumble over him. And then the Gentiles would be blessed. In Isaiah chapter 8, 700 or so years before Christ was born, and Simeon held this baby in his arms, Isaiah said, but the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy, let him be your fear, let him be your dread, and he will become a sanctuary and what? A stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap, a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Jesus echoes what Isaiah says in Matthew chapter 21, verses 42 onwards, when he says, have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God would be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. It will be snatched away from Israel. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken in pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush them. Don't you ever dare to mess with Jesus. He will fall on you and you will be crushed to pieces. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus say these things, they understood that he was speaking about them. How much more clear can we get? Paul reiterated this in Romans chapter 9, verses 30 onwards, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. Jesus has become a stumbling stone for Israel. As it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him shall not be put to shame." It's not just Jesus, it's not just Paul, not just Isaiah, but even Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 onward says, "For it stands in Scripture, 'For I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him shall not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe." Grasp that. The honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And why? Because they stumble. Because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. Look at what Simeon is saying. A rock of stumbling to Israel. And turn with me to Romans chapter 9. This is a great passage. And then Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 9 verses 6 onwards. "But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descendants of Israel belong to Israel. And not all the are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named." This means that it is not the children biologically of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed of Abraham. Move on to Romans chapter 11, verse 11 onwards. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. I love this. God wants to dangle the Gentiles before Israel's nose and say, look how blessed they are. And actually, this is taken from you. Don't you want this salvation and blessing? He wants to make Israel jealous. Verse 12. "Now, if their trespass means riches for the world," Gentiles, "and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more blessing will their full inclusion mean?" What will happen when Israel turns to Jesus? What will happen for the Gentiles? If their failure caused us to get saved, we will get even much more blessing when Israel turns to Christ. Do you pray for Jerusalem? Do you pray for Israel? Verse 13. "Now I am speaking to you, Gentiles, and much as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I am magnifying my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous, thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough," think of your making dough for chapatis, "if the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now shared in the nourishing root of the olive tree. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who supports the root, but the root that supports you. Hey, we are supported by the Jewish faith. Our roots are in the Jewish faith. Then you will say, I mean, verse 19, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. Underline those things. For if God did not spare the natural branches, the Jews, neither will he spare you, the grafted ones. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity to those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided, underline that, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise you too will be cut off. And even if they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, the Jews, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Simeon understood all that. What a grasp of salvation Simeon had. Now this is very, very important for us to understand the gospel and the doctrine of election. As we look at verse 28 onwards of Romans chapter 11, look at it. As regards to the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. Why? God made a promise. And does he break his promise? He's a covenant-keeping God. Verse 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too now have being disobedient, in order that by the mercy shown to you they may also now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. And then, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how unscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he may be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. God chose Israel for his own purposes. From Genesis 12 through the time of the return from Babylon, God reiterates his choice of Israel. And he underlines his motive for choosing Israel. And indulge me one more passage in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Why did God choose Israel? Why is there glory for Israel? It answers the question why God chooses you. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. There's nothing good in Israel that merits their choice. As much as there is nothing good in you or me, nothing worthy, no merit in us that God chooses. But in verse 35, back in Luke chapter 2, Simeon's prayer, What's the cost to Mary? Mary would bear the brunt of human pain. Look at verse 35. A sword will pierce through your own soul. And this sword will pierce through your own soul so that everybody's life will be exposed. See? The exposure of your sin and mine so that we will turn to Christ in sin would cost Mary the pain of a sword piercing her own soul. Simeon sings about this. Mary is listening. And remember, she is not one who forgets. Again and again it's said she pondered them in her heart. All her life, she's waiting for the sword. She's ready for the sword. Remember what she said to Angel Gabriel? I am the female slave of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. I surrender. A sword will pierce your own soul so that salvation can come to people. She's listening. She takes that statement to heart. She ponders on what matter spoken. She does not forget. The word pierce, is not an easy word to think about. Pierce is painful. Through and through. Sword is painful. The sword will not cut you, but it will pierce you. And pierce what? Your soul. Your very being will be in pain, in anguish. Don't think just at the cross Mary was in pain. Go back to the trials. Go back to seeing her son being dragged the streets of Jerusalem, bleeding. Think of him as they shoved that crown of thorns on his head and blood came out of his skull, as he was scourged till the skin of his and flesh were torn asunder. Mary is watching. Mary knows. But think of all the times when he was maligned all through 33 years, saying, you are a son without a father. You were born out of wedlock. That's what they said to Jesus all the time. Then they tried to stone him. They tried to arrest him. They criticized him. They called him names. Mary, a sword will pierce through your own soul. Simeon is not using random words. The Spirit of God guides him to say this. Her very being, from birth till Jesus rose again, was in anguish. All her life till Jesus rose again was in anguish. Mary you will bleed. You will be hurt. And when you're adult, human Jesus goes through all this, you will bear the sword. You want to evangelize? Are you willing to pay the price for other people's salvation? Our Father, we thank you for Simeon's panoramic grasp of salvation. And as we went through Scripture, Lord, grip our hearts and minds with the enormity of your salvation. The place of Israel and the Gentiles and the cost that everyone involved in that salvation was willing to pay. Not just Mary, but even you, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You planned it from the foundation of the world to pay the price for our sins. So we thank you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.